Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Philip Van Winkle.
As we continue discussing premillennialism, let us discuss briefly what it means. The term premillennialism literally means before the millennium, a millennium being a period of 1,000 years. It's derived from the notion that Christ will return immediately before reigning for 1,000 years upon this earth. The most common form of this doctrine is perhaps best described as dispensational premillennialism, based upon the belief that there are 7 dispensations which cover the entire history of the world, that the 1,000-year reign is going to be that last dispensation. Common ideas of this doctrine include a rapture, tribulation, the end times, and Armageddon. Also, premillennialists believe that all of the Bible references and prophecies concerning the kingdom of Christ are unfulfilled. That is, they've yet to be fulfilled. They also believe the Old Testament land promise to the Jews has really never completely been fulfilled either. They also believe that when Christ came to this earth, it was for the purpose of fulfilling the land promise, to establish a political kingdom and to reign as an earthly king. The Jews, they also say, completely thwarted Christ's efforts by rejecting him and bringing about his crucifixion. Premillennialists believe that because of the Jews' rejection of Christ, the church was instituted on sort of a spur-of-the-moment type of as an emergency. And so the church, therefore, was not God's real plan. It was just what he had to do to settle for until Christ was going to come again and be accepted. And then he would establish his earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. They also believe that there's will actually be 2 second comings of Christ. The first time will be concealed from the world at large. And on this occasion, Christ is going to raise the righteous dead and call them, along with the righteous living, to live somewhere above the earth for a 7-year period. That's known as the rapture. During this same time, those who are left behind on the earth will be undergoing a terrible period of tribulation. The second time Jesus returns, however, the entire world will see him, and he will reestablish David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. Then every Jew will be returned to the land of Palestine, and the land promise will finally be fulfilled. The law of Moses will be reinstated, and Christ will reign peacefully for 1,000 years. Then, at some point during that millennial, some say at the beginning, others will say at the end, Satan and his forces will launch a final all-out attack. And this will be a literal battle or a war they call the War of Armageddon. And it's to take place in the plain of Megiddo in northern Israel. Then the unrighteous dead will be raised, the final judgment will occur, and eternity, they say, will then begin. All of this is at least what most premillennialists believe and teach. Now we'll deal with all of these questions or these points as we go along. When we talk about the second coming, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to discuss this idea of a 1,000-year reign. But in our first lesson on premillennialism, we showed and proved that God's kingdom was indeed established on the first Pentecost following the death of Jesus, that the kingdom and the church are really the same thing. And so if you're just watching this for the first time, we ask that you go back and review that lesson at some point. Now, we want to deal with these premillennial ideas one at a time. And so first, let us answer the idea that the land promise in the Old Testament has never been fulfilled. Premillennialism, as we discussed last time, is the idea that God and Christ, before time ever began, decided that they wanted to have an earthly kingdom. So they selected the right time, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. At the exact right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. However, when Christ came, he walked around, he did miracles, he walked on the water, he healed people, he raised the dead. But the Jews, however, rejected Christ, and so according to premillennialism, Christ had no option, really, but to go back home, back to heaven and be with his Father. He will return, however, one day, according to premillennialism. He's going to come back and rule upon this earth. The Jews are going to be able to accept him then. So what about the land promise? The land promise actually goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, where God tells Abraham to get out of his country and to go to a land that he was going to show him. And then he says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised all of them that they would come into the land, that they would possess a land, and that they would own this land. And then he says that they would live in this land. Again, the land promise is talked about in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to Abram, look out now with thine eyes. So he looked out from the place where he was standing. He looked northward and southward and eastward and westward. God said, Abram, all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed forever. Now, premillennialism teaches that some of the land promise was fulfilled. In other words, that God gave some of the land to the Israelites, but he did not give all the land that he promised to give them. Well, let's search and find out if that is the case. Did God make a promise to them? Well, obviously he did. So then, was that promise fulfilled? Did God keep his promise and give all of the land, or as the premillennialists believe, did he only give part of the land to them, and so they must wait for the rest of the land promise? You see, in our world today, many believe that Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. Many in our world today believe that we should maintain that land and hold it for the Jews, for those people who they say that it was given to in the Old Testament. They claim it still belongs to them because God gave it to them. But let's find out what the Bible says about this land promise. In the Old Testament, there was something known as cities of refuge. God was going to give Israel cities of refuge that would be for them to go to in case they had accidentally killed a person. Not intentionally, but just by accident. Something happened and it was an accident and they ended up killing someone. So cities of refuge would be set up so that the people who accidentally killed someone could go there, and as long as they were to stay in that city, they would be safe from any harm coming to them. Well, what does this have to do with premillennialism? What does this have to do with the land promise? Well, quite a lot, actually. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 7, we have God's instruction to Israel concerning these cities of refuge. He says, wherefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto the fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep these commandments, and to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three. Notice he says, you will separate three cities at the start. And then he says, I'll give you all the land. If you keep all the commandments, if you'll do the things that I tell you to do, he says in verse 9, if you will do these things, I will give you three cities besides these. He says, you're going to come into this land, and when you do, I'm going to give you three cities of refuge to start with. And if you'll continue to obey, you continue to do what I say, I'll give you all of the land. That's what he says in verse 8. If you want to know if you have received all the land, here's how you're going to know. There's going to be six cities of refuge. So there will be no doubt when you come into the land. Let's go through it again. I'm going to give you these three cities. I'm going to give you these at the very start. If you continue to obey me, I'll give you all the land. God, how is it that we're going to know that you've given us all the land? Because I'm going to add to you three more cities of refuge. So are we clear on that? There's going to be a total of six cities of refuge. If you have your Bibles, open them to Joshua chapter 20 and let's read verse 7 and 8. Here they're listed for us. And let's count them together, shall we? They appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. So we counted all six together. Here they are again, Kadesh, Shechem, Kirjath-Arba. Those are the first three. And then you have Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Just so there's no doubt about it, he says, if you want to know when you have received all the land that I swear unto your fathers, I'm going to give you six cities of refuge. And he gave those six cities of refuge. Therefore, they possessed all of the land. In fact, in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, God says that he had kept his promises. They had all come to pass. Not one thing failed. You know, Joshua knew that God had given all the land to them. He even makes it abundantly clear that God had kept his promise to give them all of the land. He says in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Let's notice three things about this passage. First of all, the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers. Secondly, it says they possessed it, and thirdly, they dwelt in it. God, by inspiration, is telling us for sure that he kept his promises and gave Israel all the land that he promised to give them. You know, we need to learn about this land promise too, that it was conditional. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 through 20, we read, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He says in verse 19, if you forget the Lord thy God, then you will perish. If they turned against God, the punishment was to be meted out upon them, and so this land promise was conditional. God never said this land will be yours forever, no matter what you do or how you live. There were conditions. If they lived by God's law, they could stay in the land. But if they turned away from God, then God was going to kick them out of the land. In fact, Moses would even warn and predict what was going to happen to the very children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17 and 18. Moses says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. Notice, if your heart turns away so that you will not hear God, you begin worshiping other gods, you will not be able to prolong your days or stay upon the land. In fact, we won't take the time to do it today, but if we wanted, we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, where it is predicted that the Israelites would not keep the commandments of God and would be driven off of that very land. It is so obvious that premillennialism stands in contrast to the Word of God. Premillennialism teaches that God has not given that land to Israel, but God said He has already given all the land to Israel. They possessed all the land, and they dwelt in the land. Unfortunately, just as was predicted, they failed to obey God, and so God drove them off of the very land that He had given to them. So as we hold the idea of premillennialism up against the Word of God, we see that this idea is not supported in Scripture. Let's review what we've said so far about this theory. We said that premillennialism teaches that the kingdom of Christ has not come, and that people are still waiting for God to set up His kingdom. And then we showed, according to the Word of God, that Christ did indeed set up His kingdom. Now, I invite you, go back and watch that first show if you've not seen it yet. Next, we noticed that this land promise that people claim God still owes the nation of Israel is false. God gave them all the land. Now, we need not worry that Jesus is going to need the land of Palestine when He returns, for He's not going to return to sit on any earthly throne. But now we need to talk about another idea about premillennialism, and that is this. Premillennialists teach that Christ came here to set up an earthly kingdom, that God's main intent for Jesus was to establish an earthly kingdom. But since the Jews rejected Him, He couldn't set it up. And so He started a church instead. Now, we're going to talk about the church and prophecy a little bit later, but I want to focus on Christ for just a moment. You see, according to premillennialists, it completely caught God off guard when the Jews rejected Jesus. He didn't know that they were going to take Him and crucify Him. So when they put Jesus on the cross, it was a complete surprise to the Godhead. The Jews, so they say, were supposed to accept Christ. And He would start His kingdom and everyone would live happily ever after, at least according to premillennialism. And I want to show that this idea is absolutely false. We're going to do so in two ways. First of all, God never intended to have an earthly kingdom. Oh, He would have a kingdom, all right, but it was not to be of this world. You remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, where the Israelites demanded a king? They said, "Give us a king that we can be like the other nations." You will recall that Samuel, the prophet, speaking for God, said, "No, you don't want a king. God is going to be your king." They said, no, we want a king." You'll recall how it grieved Samuel, but God told Samuel, "Tell them all the bad things that are going to happen if they go after some earthly king." And so Samuel does go and he tells them just like God says. But it doesn't do any good. They say, "No, we don't care. We still want an earthly king." And finally God says, "Samuel, it is not you that they've rejected, it's me." They had rejected God. You can read about all that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. When recounting this very event to the children of Israel hundreds of years later, the prophet Hosea speaks to the very ancestors of the ones who said that. In Hosea chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes." Verse 11 says, "I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." Notice he says, "I gave you a king in my anger and I took him away in my wrath." God never expected for them to have an earthly king. But because of their foolish and stubborn hearts, God allowed them to have one. And yet, it was done in His anger. So point number one, God never intended there to be an earthly kingdom in the first place. Not only so, but did you know that if Jesus came back to this earth today, He could not even be a king in Israel? Not according to what the Bible says. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah is telling this Jewish group of people that's there before him of all the things that they had done wrong, the things that their kings had done wrong. And he says this in Jeremiah 22, beginning in verse 26. "I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereinto they desire to return, thither they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So we see that the earthly throne of David became extinct in Coniah. Jeremiah said that no man of his seed should prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah. Now, Coniah belonged to the lineage of David and was of the seed of David. And he wasn't childless in the physical sense. He was the father of several sons, and their names are given in different places in the Old Testament. But he was childless in the sense referred to by Jeremiah. It was a decree that the earthly throne of David would be no more. He would have no seed after him on the throne. The earthly throne of David ceased. But Jeremiah said that no man of Coniah's seed should prosper sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. What does that have to do with this? Just this. Jesus Christ came through the seed of Coniah, according to the genealogies both in Matthew and in Luke. One establishes the natural seed, the other the legal seed of Jesus. One through Joseph, one comes through Mary. But they both Liz Coniah. The New Testament records enters the names as Jeconiah as Coniah, or Shealtiel, or Shealtiel, his son, in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus, being of the seed of Coniah, cannot therefore, according to Jeremiah, prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Notice the words, ruling any more in Judah. If Jesus was to come to this earth and sit upon David's throne in Judah, Jeremiah says positively that he could not prosper on that throne ruling anymore in Judah. Well, that puts an end to David's earthly throne. It became extinct in Coniah. It was taken from Zedekiah. God removed his diadem. He took off the throne, overturned the throne. Ezekiel said that it should be no more until he was to come, whose right it was. Of course, the one to come was Christ, to whom alone belongs the throne, and he does sit upon it, but not in Judah. He sits upon it in heaven, as we showed last time. So God really never expected to set up an earthly kingdom. If he did so today, Jesus could not, according to the prophets, sit upon that throne upon the earth. Secondly, we need to ask this question. Remember, premillennialists teach that the Jews' rejection of Jesus caught the Godhead off guard? Did it? Well, let's ask the old prophets in the Old Testament and see what they have to say about the death of Jesus. The crucifixion, the rejection by the Jews, if it was a surprise to God. The Godhead knew that not only would many of his disciples depart from him, but Christ would be betrayed by his own friend. The psalmist writes, hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 11, so they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. You remember how Judas Iscariot, one of Christ's 12 apostles, fulfilled these prophecies? Jesus says in John 13, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. John 13. Also Matthew 26, then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him to you? They weighed 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. Again in Matthew 26 we read, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever shall I kiss, that is he, take him. And straightway came to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Premillennialism teaches that it was a big surprise when all of these things happened to Jesus. And yet the Old Testament prophets are predicting it hundreds of years before it was going to happen. Our Lord would be persecuted grievously and mercilessly. Isaiah writes, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. He also says he was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that is before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53. Again, listen to Isaiah writing, again, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth. He writes, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Isaiah 28. 1,000 years before Christ was born, David prophesied, why do the nations rage? And the people meditate a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, cast away their cords from us. Psalm chapter 2. Folks, God knew that Christ would be rejected. He knew it all along. Go back sometime and read Isaiah chapter 53, the story of the suffering servant written hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth. During his trial before the Sanhedrin, some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to buffet him, to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with blows of their hands, Mark chapter 14, verse 65, just as been prophesied years and years earlier. In fact, the evangelist named Philip began at Isaiah chapter 53, and he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch the fulfillment of the prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Acts chapter 8. David prophesied, "For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet," Psalm 22. Zechariah said, "They shall look unto me whom they have pierced." Zechariah says, hundreds of years before Christ was born, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Zechariah 13. Christ would state later, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." But this he said, signifying what manner of death that he would die. When he came to the place which was called the skull, there they crucified him, Luke 23. Friends, isn't it obvious? Christ's death was not a surprise. God knew it all along. His death, the Jews' rejection of him, every bit of it was written about hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. Even the resurrection was prefigured. And we could go on talking about the many different passages, but Jonah is seen as a prophet. And when he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, according to Jonah chapter 2, Jesus would later say, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the earth." Friends, we're saying all of this not because we have anything against a person, but because we have something against men's words. We've proved that Jesus was the Son of God. We've proved that it was written long ago, all these different things. And so his death upon the cross was not a surprise. They did not catch the Godhead off guard. And so please join us next time as we continue our study on premillennialism.